I want to thank Bob Gunther for trading weeks with me. Bob usually would be in this time slot this week, but I got something coming up next week that I cannot be present, and so he was willing to trade, and I really appreciate it. And I guess we'll get started here. We'll have our little prayer, I guess. Father, we come to you this evening with open hearts and mind, and especially we lift up all those who were injured in the Boston Marathon bombing and cannot imagine what someone was thinking when they did this. And our prayers also go out to the families who lost loved ones. And Lord, I cannot even imagine. One second you got your legs and the next you don't. And I just don't know how to say that. But we're asking for the Holy Spirit. To lead each one of us who are listening understand better and more thoroughly the study of your word that we're looking at here in 1 Timothy. This is in your name we pray, Father. Amen. We're going to start here this evening by, this is Pal Talk number 13. And we're going to start this evening, if you will turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Says, verse 9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, in shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, this is a verse we're going to look at, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The first words we're going to look at there is, in verse 10 is, which is becoming. In this verse, is becoming is Greek form number 4241, and it is speaking of something that is fitting, in other words, a standard that is suitable, or something that is proper. And what we have to keep in mind here in this next few verses is that Paul is not setting a brand new standard of dress for women, and he's not ducked for women. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this verse. Tonight we're going to finish up chapter 2. But what Paul is doing here is he's asking all the wives and the women to conform to or align to what is the already accepted standard of dress and conduct for godly women. Now, to truly know God is to accurately obey God through the doing of good works. Because it tells us, and let's turn to Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, 10. It says, Ephesians 2, 10 says, for we are his workmanship. And I'm adding a couple words here. It says, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you and I as believers should walk in them. I really personally believe that it's very important for all believing men and believing women to declare or at least take a stand and show their godliness through the doing of good works. I also personally believe that a believer's relationship with God is a very personal, It's very intimate. And it's an invisible thing that is known only to the believer and God. In Colossians 1:10, it says that ye walk, that, in other words, that we as believers are to try very hard to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Got to remember that God knew what he was getting when he chose us before the foundation of the world. And so we got to really give it our extra effort. And it's, for some of us, it's a challenge once in a while, but we just got to give our extra effort because he chose us and try to give him the best. And the word in the 1 Timothy 2:10 there that we're just, the verse we're looking at here this evening, first of all, it says that the word professing in that verse, in verse 10 there, says here in his Greek form 1861, and this word is a verb which has a meaning of to announce or to proclaim or to profess. So in other words, the clothing that the wives or the women are wearing should align with that of women that are basically declaring or announcing their godliness in reference to God through their good works. And this, we want to go to verse 11 now. 1 Timothy 2:11 says, let the woman, that's W-O-M-A-N, learn in silence with all subjection. So there's let the woman learn in silence and all subjection. In Bullinger's notes there, you notice just he says let the woman, just before the word woman there's a letter, there's the number 9, and that's referring back. It says that the word translated woman here in this verse is better translated wife. W-I-F-E in this verse. So we'll keep that in mind. We're going to talk about that on and off here. So, but the W-O-M-A-N is talking about the wife. The next set of verses is 12 through 15 shows that wives are on the apostle's mind as he writes this. But then Paul's also asking the wives, he's asking them a couple, three things here. First of all, to learn. He's asking them to increase their knowledge, and he's asking them to gain new sight and to try and comprehend the truth. And how does Paul recommend this learning to take place? And it says there, the women are to learn in silence. Now, this word in silence is Greek form 2271. Another good English word that would be used here instead of the word in silence. This would be that the women are to learn in quiet. For us to better understand this word silence, and I think it's important, is let's look where else this particular word has been used in the New Testament. If you'll turn to Acts 22, verses 1 through 3. Page 1639. Verse 1 there says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear you my defense which I made now unto you. Verse 2, and when they heard Paul speak in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. Now, that word silence there is 2271. In other words, they quieted down and they listened. And Paul said in verse 3, I am verily a man who is a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. So here we read they were, and they had more silence, or they, in other words, they were more quiet, and they discontinued talking and speaking. And now let's look up, I'd like to get another couple examples of this 2271. If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, 11 through 13. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort, or in other words, desire, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness, and there's your 22, that word quietness is 2271, they worked and ate their own bread. And verse 13 says, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So instead of being disorderly and noisy, I think you could say that they went to just speaking, and some were just having a reasonable conversation. The first point is here, there's a lot of evidence to support the view that women and, listen to me, women and all believers in general are to lead quiet lives and quiet or reasonable conversation. The second point is, I think there is a minimum of evidence. Now, I said there's a minimum of evidence that suggests that women are not to speak as they learn. The interesting point is that there are two Greek words, 2270 and 2271, that we've looked at. The general meaning of these two words is that it's a quiet, some calm and restive atmosphere should exist. And I'd like for you to turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, 15 through 18. Acts 11, 15 through 18. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, if therefore then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now the verse we want to look at, verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace. And the word peace is 2270. That's the word we're looking at. In other words, to be quiet. And I want you to also notice in that verse, they still, what does it say? They still glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance to life. When, in other words, when they heard Peter's explanation, they were quiet. And also, at the same time, they held their peace and they glorified. Another word for glorified here would be that they praised God. The word saying in Acts 11:18 means to speak, and they were praising God. Now, also, let's do one more. Let's go to Acts. While you're in Acts, let's go to Acts 21. One more example here, Acts 21, verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. Now the word ceased there is, that's our word again, 2270, ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. In other words, they were quiet, saying, listen, they were quiet, but saying, the will of the Lord be done. Again, notice they were quiet, but they were still speaking. Let's go back now to our study for tonight. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 12. Paul writes, but I do not, listen to that, I do not suffer a woman to teach, neither to have authority over the man, but to be in silence. But the first word we're going to look at here is the word suffer. That's Greek form 2010, and it literally means to allow to, or to give the okay to, or permit to. What Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy 2:12 is that he does not give the okay to, nor does he give the permission to, or allow a woman, or a, in this case we're talking the woman, A-N, or a wife, to teach. But I want you to just think about this for a second. Just maybe this was also part of Paul's strategy to force the husbands to assume their God-given role. In 1 Timothy 2:12, it appears that, now I want you to just look back at that verse, 1 Timothy 2:12, there's a point that I want to make. It says, but I suffer woman to teach. But I also want you to, at the same time, we're going to go over to the book of Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Keep in mind what we just read in 1 Timothy 2 well, that it appears that women are not to teach at all. But I'm going to point out something to you here in Titus chapter 2. I'll start at verse 1, and the answer is going to be in verse 4 that I want to come to. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in clarity, in patience. Verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, but false accusers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4. That they may, what's going on here? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Whoa, we got something just a little bit different than we just read. It says Titus 2:4 that the aged women, that's W-O-M-E-N, are to teach the young women. Difference in these two epistles in 1 Timothy and Titus, so that's out. But I want you to note carefully what is said, and we're going to go back to 1 Timothy, where we were at. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read you verses 8 through 12. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 12. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Verse 9, in like manner also that women, E-N, adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Verse 11, let the woman, now remember the A-N, that we're talking about a wife, learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer, or in other words, I do not okay, a woman, in other words, a wife, to teach nor to assert authority over the man, but to be in silence. First of all, men are given instructions for behavior in public in the church. Verse 9, the women are instructed in the same manner. You notice in verse 10, following with the reasons. But in 1 Timothy 2:11, it is W-O-M-A-N, not W-O-M-E-N. This means a wife. This is limited to a husband-wife relationship in the home. That is why there is no contradiction with Titus 2, verse 3 and 4 there. So in addition to teaching, Paul also declares that the woman, or in other words, the wife, is not to have authority over men. The word authority here is Greek form 831, and is one who acts on her authority, or one who tries to dominate or govern over another. She is not to try to seize, in this situation, Paul's writing, the authority God has given to him as head of the home. So we're going to go on now to 1 Timothy 2:13. It says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." So having stated that a woman is not to teach or not to exercise authority over man, but is to be quiet, Paul goes back to the beginning of time here for humans, when Adam and Eve, to prove his point. This argument here seems to be that since Adam was first formed, that he has a priority position over the Eve. And because Adam was first in time and the first human being that he was created, he is first as head over the woman. But in Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves." Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Verse 27, "that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord in the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Let's go on now to 1 Timothy 2:14. It says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." I'm going to add something here because these are Paul's writings, and I personally have kidded a lot of females about the Adam and Eve story and how Eve brought sin into the world for all of us. But us guys, we need to remember that unless we are prepared to add to that statement that also a woman brought the Savior into the world, because no man or no male has ever provided you and I with a Savior. A woman did. However, each man and woman is saved by faith. And we're going to move on here, but then Paul goes ahead in verse 14 and gives the second reason a woman is to be in subjection to her husband and not to try to exercise authority over him, is because Adam was not deceived, but that Eve was. And in fact, turn to, if you will, go to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 13. And then we're going to have another reference there in Genesis 2 coming up shortly. So it says, Genesis 3, 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Beguiled is Hebrew word 5377, and means to lead astray mentally, to delude, or to morally seduce. In other words, beguiled or deceived. In other words, she was greatly or utterly deceived. You got to keep in mind that the position that Paul gives the man or the husband over the wife, or the woman, M-A-N, and the wife has nothing to do with sex or physical strength, but it is based on man's priority in God's creation and the fact that he was not the first one to be deceived. The word transgression, and I want you to keep this in mind because we're going to have this in our next reference. The word transgression here in 1 Timothy 2:14 means to step aside or to deviate from divine standard. That's that word in 1 Timothy 2:14 transgression is word 3847, Greek form number. So let's go then, before we do that, let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Verse 17, but of the tree of knowledge and good of evil you shall not eat it. And for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So here, as a result of Satan's deception, Adam and Eve stepped to the side of God's instructions. In other words, they literally deviated from God's standards and consequently brought the entire human race into the place of transgression. Okay? Now let's go, if you will, let's go back to 1 Timothy 2:15. 1 Timothy 2:15. 1 Timothy 2, the last verse in chapter 2. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, or in other words, their sound-mindedness. So as we take on this verse here, this last one in chapter 2, to know with certainty what Paul means here, and I will try to explain as I go. In the previous few verses, the subject has been Adam and Eve. Adam has been the representative of the man, or the husband of Eve, has been the representative of the woman, or wife. When Paul writes that she shall be saved, who's Paul referring to? Is he referring to Eve, or is it to every woman descendant? If the reference is to Eve only, then why is this thing written in the future tense? Since the emphasis in the immediately preceding verse is on the woman, or the wife, and notice that Eve's name is not repeated, I'm suggesting to you that it is left to apply to every woman. Now, taking this verse on the basis of what it is saying, and on the surface, without digging into the background, it appears to be saying that the woman, W-O-M-A-N, in other words, the wife, will be saved if her children remain in faith, in love, in holiness, or to make holy, or to set apart, with sound-mindedness. But this, if this is true, then this would make the woman's salvation a conditional, on the basis of the works of the children, conditional on her child's faithfulness, it would be conditional on her children's love, and conditional on her children's holiness, and her child's sound-mindedness. For me, this is entirely unusual. It's sort of, it's sort of foreign or different to what Paul writes in his epistles. Because salvation is to be totally a free gift from God, and our works have nothing to do with it. Again, we need to be careful what we say about women and bringing the sin into the world, because they brought the Savior into the world. However, each individual woman is saved by faith, the same as a man is saved by faith. She is to grow in love and holiness just as a man is. And my comments, I'm pretty much done with my comments on chapter 2. But this ends chapter 2. But I believe that there are three significant truths for today that is covered in chapter 2. And I'd like to cover them because I think that they're important that we pay attention to them. And the first significant truth for today is in chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, 4. If you'll turn to that, 1 Timothy 2, 4, it's at the top of page 1802. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now I want you to keep in mind, whenever you're looking at scripture, you got to keep in mind the order of the events that's part of that verse. So the order in which Paul presents these two phrases is very important. Once a person is saved, he's alive in his relation to God. And Paul says that God desires all men who are saved to come to a perfect knowledge of the truth. So the first thing God desires in all humans is to be saved. God's only interest in the unsaved is that they might be saved. And once a person is saved, then they are alive in their relationship to God. The second thing that God desires is for those saved ones is God wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now the word knowledge here is Greek form 1922. That's epignosis. Means exact or fuller or to perfectly know information that would powerfully influence you. And this word epignosis, Greek form 1920, is not found in the four Gospels. And it's also, this word is not found in the book of Acts. Paul uses this word epignosis 12 times in the post-prison epistles. Books like, I'm sure you all heard, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. He desires all believers to have not just a partial or mediocre or a good knowledge, but he wants you to have a perfect knowledge. I'll put it to you all this way. If the truth which God has given for the church, which is his body, was not important, he would not have given it. But he has given it, and it is important, and all believers are to perfectly know it. So Paul was not interested in just seeing men saved, but encouraging those who were saved to become more mature in a perfect knowledge of the mystery, the distinct truth regarding Christ and his church. Now the second significant truth that I feel that was talked about in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 is 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, the next verse, says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So, in other words, that the man Jesus Christ is the only mediator between the one God and all men. And since Paul lived in a culture that they worshipped more than one God or gods, Paul begins this verse by stating the fact that there is only one God. The second part of this verse, Paul also writes that there is one mediator of God and one mediator of men. And the definition of a mediator is one who reconciles two adverse parties or is a go-between or one who, I think you hear talked about a lot on the radio, arbitrates. Paul identifies this mediator as the man Christ Jesus. And this man Christ Jesus belongs to God and he belongs to men. So Christ Jesus is a unique mediator. As a true God, Christ Jesus is able to represent God. And as a true man, Christ Jesus is able to represent men. Now the third and final significant truth that I feel that came out in is 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 6. For Jesus Christ, I added those two words, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Jesus Christ gave himself, I mean he gave his own person as one who was totally separated from sin as a ransom for all men. The word ransom here in this verse literally means a payment or a ransom given instead of or in the place of something else. The idea in this verse is that Jesus, the mediator that we just read about in verse 5, gave himself as a payment and a ransom to God instead of or in the place of all sinners. The ransom here involves Jesus Christ assuming sin and replacing it with his own righteousness. Now, this is an important word. The word all in this verse means everyone, everybody. No one is excluded. And also in verse 6, he says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The words to be testified in due time gives us the idea, or it can give us the fact of Christ's death as a ransom for all men. And it is God's message for his own times, and he's referring to the present church age. We're going to finish there this evening, and I thank you for listening, and we'll have our little prayer here to finish. This is Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence this evening. Help each one of us to absorb and apply the word that we studied this evening. We ask these things in your precious name we pray. Amen.